Christmas music is a reflection of the season of the year that we are in. You even go into secular places of business and you may hear some Christmas music. And I don't mean necessarily Santa Claus is coming to town or Grandma got run over by a reindeer. You may actually hear Silent Night, Away in a Manger, O Come All Ye Faithful. It's just, the world does notice that a Savior was born. And it is a special time, of course, for us as believers. As Pastor Philip mentioned about Christmas music, Luke's gospel records four of those, this one being the first, Mary's song, and we're going to look at that in some detail this morning. Through the next three Sunday mornings, Lord willing, we will look at the other songs of Christmas that are recorded in Luke's gospel. The one next week would be Zechariah's song, and then the third in the series would be the angel's song, and then finally, right prior to Christmas, we'll look at Zechariah's song of praise as the young baby Jesus at 2 weeks of age was taken to the temple to be dedicated to the Lord by Joseph and his mother Mary. So we're considering this morning Mary's song. We're going to look at from Mary's perspective, and we're going to see some insight into the Lord from her song. She would acknowledge that the Lord is her Savior, my Savior. She would say, He is my strength. She would say, He is my sovereign. He is my Savior. He is my strength. He is my sovereign. And we're going to see that from the perspective of Mary. And her perspective, and we're going to see this over and over, her perspective is a biblical perspective. She was rooted and grounded in the Old Testament scriptures. And we're going to look at one specific passage of scripture from the Old Testament where Hannah's song of praise to the Lord was very similar to Mary's. Mary had to know the Old Testament scriptures and be familiar with them to know the words that Hannah offered to the Lord. And some have said that even up to a dozen or 15 passages in the Old Testament reflect something of Mary's song. We're not going to look at all those, but we are going to look at one together this morning. Mary's song, God is my Savior. You'll see that in verses 46 through 48 that Pastor Philip has just read for us. And the one that relates to my Savior is found in verse 47. She says, My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. But introducing that, Mary says, My soul doth magnify the Lord. And that word magnify means there just what we would use it today, to enlarge something, to magnify the Lord. Of course, she isn't increasing God's greatness or His ability in any way, but she is showing forth her Savior in such a way that He is going to be magnified in her life. She realizes humanly a portion of what has taken place where her Savior is concerned, and that she has been chosen of God to do that. And she realizes how special that is. The scripture says in another portion that she kept these things and she pondered them in her heart. And that's getting down to the time when Christ was taken by her and Joseph to the temple. And the things that were being said, and by that point she is hearing not only the witness of Simeon and Anna there at the temple, but she has heard the words of the shepherds. She has heard the words of the wise men. She has been spoken to by the angel of the Lord. And so the Lord is being magnified in her life. She is growing in her walk with her Savior. But she identifies with her Savior, and she wants to exalt Him. She wants to magnify Him in her soul, in her heart, in her life. Mary helps us to focus upon God and who He is. And I say just the word God, not Lord, not Jesus, but to think about when you hear God's name, when you hear somebody reference God, and I'm not saying now in a blasphemous way at all, but somebody says God in a right way, what image comes to your mind? Is there a picture of the Lord? I would imagine for most believers, we have an image of Christ. And yet we realize that God the Father is God, Christ is God. The Holy Spirit is God. But somebody says, God, what image, what picture comes to our minds? Unfortunately, in our society, for some people, they would say, well, no picture comes to mind because I don't even believe that there is a God. And we have noted before that there are an increasing number of people that are making that statement that there is no God. So I guess they have no picture or image, although I seriously doubt that they don't have some concept of God. A God. Some people hear that word and they may think, well, he is a being, but he's far removed from me. I don't really have anything to do with him. I think there is a God, but he doesn't impact, he doesn't touch, he doesn't influence my daily life. Some people have a very negative view of God, not just kind of a neutral one where, yes, there's a God, but I don't know much about him. He doesn't really influence my life. Some people have very negative pictures of God and who he is. And for whatever reason, probably because of things that have happened in their life, and they blame God, and they look at God for some tragedy or something that has happened in their life that was not pleasing to them, and so they dump that on God's lap, so to speak. So they don't have a very positive picture of God. There are those who have very wrong ideas of God in addition to that. I call this my three alls. All are going to heaven. Everyone ultimately is going to get there. And then there are people who believe everything is God. And then there are other people who believe everybody is eventually going to become God. Now, there are some that believe you're God already. And then there are others who believe, well, we're not God yet, but we will be. And I said that there are those who say that everything is God. Even inanimate objects are God. Everything is God. Well, they are all confused ideas about God. Well, Mary understood things about God because, first of all, she had the Old Testament scriptures. Secondly, because she had met God in a personal way, and she gives testimony to the fact that he is my Savior. And so Mary has that witness, and she has that testimony, and she understands the crux, if you will, of why Christ came. Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. So she understands that he is the Savior. And I want to say a word this morning, and it needs to be said because there is so much misunderstanding about Mary and who Mary is. Mary was not born of a virgin. When you hear the terminology Immaculate Conception, that is a reference not to Christ, that is to Mary. And there are many who say Mary was born of a virgin. She gave birth as a virgin, but she was born of a virgin. There is no scripture that says that. There are those who say that she, upon her death, was taken up immediately to heaven, not only in her soul and her spirit, but also in her body. And that is not true. Mary eventually died, as all of Adam's race die. Somewhere on this earth, the physical remains of her earthly body are still here. As a believer, yes, soul and spirit, she is in the presence of the Lord. Mary would be, I think, very amazed and certainly opposed to many of the things that are offered to her today, including, and make no mistake about this, there are people who direct their prayers to Mary, believing that because she is Christ's mother after the flesh, that she has some special power where he is concerned. And again, the Bible has none of that. A familiar verse of scripture is found in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, where the scripture says, "For there is one God, and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus." There is no other mediator between us and God other than Christ Jesus. And the Bible makes that abundantly clear, wants us to know that, wants us to understand that. And the Bible does say about Mary that she is blessed, she is honored, she is special because of the task that God gave her to do. And we'll have more to say in the last point of the message about tasks and plans and purposes that God has for each of us. But he chose her and came to her and revealed to her. And yes, Mary had a response to that, and we'll look at that also. But she is to be honored as the mother of our Lord. And look with me, if you would, at verse 48. She says, "For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed." And so she understands that who she is, and she understands what God is doing through her and with her. She understands that as much as a human being could understand. With Mary, we see that which is both natural and that which is supernatural. We see that which is ordinary and that which is extraordinary. A lady is going to have a baby. That's a natural thing. A lady is going to have a baby that has been conceived of God. That's supernatural. That's not ordinary. That's extraordinary. An angel has come. The angel of the Lord has come to Mary and to announce the birth of the Savior, and that she is going to be the mother. That's extraordinary. That's beyond the natural, that's supernatural. But wanting to tell somebody about that, that's natural. And so Luke tells us that she went to her cousin Elizabeth. Elizabeth was decades older than Mary, and yet she also was having her first child, and long past the time when ladies normally have babies. But Mary wanted to tell somebody, so she goes to her cousin Elizabeth. And the scripture says that when Mary was announced to Elizabeth, the babe that was in Elizabeth's womb, that was John the Baptist, he leaped for joy. We'll say a little bit about that this evening. He leaped for joy. And she was 6 months along, and the Bible says that Mary stayed there with Elizabeth for 3 months. So I'm concluding that she stayed with Elizabeth during the remaining time of her pregnancy and was present with her when John the Baptist was born. But in Mary and what is taking place here, again, we see that which is natural and ordinary. We see that which is supernatural. We see that which is extraordinary. And Mary is giving testimony of her joy before the Lord and what the Lord is doing in her life. Now, I know that this passage has been read for us this morning, but look at it, if you will, please, again, in verse 47. The Bible says, "And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty has done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low decree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." Now, I did that for a reason. I wanted the words of Mary's hymn to at least be a little bit familiar to us as we go to the other passage of Scripture that I mentioned in the introduction, and that's 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. Brother Sam Wilcock was sharing the miracles of the Old Testament, and we were in this passage just recently. How a child was born to Hannah, and a request that she made to the Lord to give her a son. Now look at Hannah's prayer as it's recorded for us. 1 Samuel chapter 2, look at verse 1. "And Hannah prayed and said, My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged, magnified, enlarged over my enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation." Mary said, "I rejoice in my salvation." Hannah says, "I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. a reference to the Psalms. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogance come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. For the bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased. Excuse me. So that the barren hath borne seven, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. And Mary said that in her song. She said, the Lord exalts those who are of low decree and brings down the mighty. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. You can see immediately the similarity between Hannah's prayer and Mary's song of praise to the Lord. She knew the word of God. The Lord was her Savior. She was blessed. She was honored. But she was a sinner. Came to the Lord, was forgiven. And she talks about the Lord, my Savior. Mary's song, not only is, from Mary's perspective, he is my Savior, she would say, but she would also say, he is my strength. I'm back now in the passage that is before us this morning as we look together at Luke chapter 1 and look at verse 49. The Bible says, for he that is mighty has done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. And we'll stop right there. In verse 49, she says, For he that is mighty has done to me great things. In verse 51, he has showed strength with his arm. And Mary is talking about the strength of the Lord, and she realizes that he is her Savior. She realizes he is my strength. He will see me through this. He will be with me in this time of my being the mother of the Lord and bringing birth to him in his physical body. She sees the Lord as her Savior. She sees the Lord as her strength. I want to develop at this point a little bit of a thought with you. As people, and Mary is talking here, she's talking about his handmaiden. She's talking about, I have been lowly. She was a young woman. She was in the town of Nazareth. We all know about Nazareth now, but in that day it was not a particularly noted place upon the earth. And she said, he has exalted me. He has given to me great honor. The Lord is strong. The Lord is mighty. The Lord is rich. The Lord is, I'm going to use this in an advised way, the Lord is famous. The Lord is well known. And here's the thought that I'm bringing us to. As people become more famous, as people become richer, as people have greater power, there tends to be a separation. There tends to be a moving away. Now, I'm not trying to be funny, and I'm not trying to put anybody on the spot this morning. I'm trying to illustrate my point. There are billionaires in the world, and if we paused for a little bit, we could probably name a handful of them, probably two or three anyway, but we could name a. Is anybody here this morning, you personally know a billionaire, and that individual knows you? Raise your hand. I'm looking over the congregation. Yeah, everybody wants to see who it is. If you raise your hand, we want to talk to you after this. No one. Okay. All right. Anybody here personally know the President of the United States? And I know he's a billionaire, but I've already answered that question, so nobody raised. So nobody here. Does anybody here, and No, a United States senator, not one from Maryland, not one from Pennsylvania, but unless they're in Washington, not Annapolis, not Harrisburg, but you know a senator from your state, and if he walked in this morning or she walked in this morning, they could call you by your first name. Anyone here know such a person? I'm not raising my hand. My senators don't know me. They hear from my wife all the time, and she signs my name. How do you like that? Carol loves the internet. Boy, I tell you, she gets from every conservative organization that is out there. And she is always sending information to Mr. Toomey and Mr. Casey. And she sends it out, like I said, and then I get a letter back with my name on it. But anyway, I don't know those two men. They don't know me. And I could carry this down to the local level. And yes, if Mr. Schimmel was here this morning and walked in, I would recognize him. And I would know who he is. He would not know me. He's seen my face a couple of times, but I don't believe he could put a name with it. Now, here's my point. As people become greater, as people have more influence, as people become richer, as people have greater positions of power, there comes a separation. There comes a moving away. So that we are not on the same terms with those people as we are the people that make up our daily lives. And here is Mary, and she is singing a song of praise, the first Christmas carol, if you will, to her Lord and Savior, and she is talking about his strength, but she is also talking about his strength and his greatness to her personally. And she understands that her God knows her and is interested in her and cares about her. Our God, I shared with you my three alls, the people who say with God, everybody's going to heaven. Everybody's ultimately going to be there. Everybody's going to become God, or everybody already is God. But our God is all-knowing. He's all-present. He's all-powerful. And yet, the intimacy that we have with God, in spite of who he is, in spite of his might, in spite of his power, the Lord knows us. The Lord knows you this morning. And I trust it by simple faith in Christ Jesus that you know the Lord. We are known, if you will, in heaven. An old gospel song of many years ago. It made news in heaven when I got saved. And when you got saved, it made news in heaven. I believe Brother Vic Moon mentioned that last night in his time with us at the banquet. He was talking about made news in heaven. It becomes knowledge in heaven when somebody trusts the Lord. And that's the greatness of our God. He's not distant. He's not far off. He is by his Holy Spirit. He is in this room this morning. And that's good news. And I have even better news. If you are in Christ Jesus this morning, he is in your heart. He is in your life. He indwells your physical body through the Holy Spirit who was given to you the moment that you trusted Christ as your Savior. So Mary is rejoicing in his greatness and in his strength and in his power. And we're going to look at that power in a third point as well. But she understands that the Lord has exalted her. The Lord has done something very special for her. And I thought I had it in my third point. I have it in my second. I'm going to share it with you now, and then I'm going to move on. And God gave Mary a very special task. The task that God has for you and the task that God has for me is no less of a plan and purpose for our lives than the plan and purpose he had for Mary. I'm not saying that our names are ever going to be known among men on earth as Mary's name. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying God has a plan and God has a purpose for you and for me that is just as specific and just as personal as the plan and purpose that he had for Mary. And I have some more good news about that. I believe, you may disagree with this if you want to, but I believe that if we are as faithful to the plan and purpose that God has for us as Mary was to the plan and purpose he had for her, we will be rewarded as greatly as she was. I believe that. I believe that any person who comes to the Lord and says, Lord, I want your way, I want your will, I want your purpose in my life. I desire, first of all, to understand it. And I know, Lord, as time goes on, you fine-tune that and you continue to work with me and guide me and direct me in that. I understand that. But Lord, I want to be obedient to it. And Mary was obedient to it. And she is highly honored. But when we stand before the Lord, and I've heard so many believers over the years make this statement, my desire is to hear from Christ, well done, good and faithful servant. And my conviction is that when any believer hears those words, there's no higher honor that God can give than to say to somebody redeemed by the blood of Christ, well done, good and faithful servant. Mary's Christmas carol, my Savior, my strength. And third and finally this morning, I want to think with you about the words that she expresses that he is my sovereign. Look at it, if you would please, in your Bibles, again at verse 52. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low decree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. Mary is saying, I've seen the Lord work in those ways. By the way, and I want to answer this question, because we are talking about the Lord's sovereignty. And I want to answer the question, did Mary have a choice in all of this? Did she have the freedom and the liberty to make a choice? Could she have said no to the Lord? I'm going to let the Bible answer that question. We're in Luke chapter 1. And look, if you will, at verse 38. And Mary has been spoken to by the Lord. She has had conversation with the Lord. And in verse 37, just to get a bit of context, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Because she's asked the question, how can I have a child, seeing I have never been with a man? And verse 38, and Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, watch this, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Those words, be it unto me according to thy word, she was saying yes to the Lord. She was saying, Lord, I am with you. I am going to be obedient to what you have asked me to do. There are so many today, and I'm not going to go far down this path. There are so many today that say that God's sovereign will is something that God comes and jams down a person's throat, if you will, spiritually, against their will. God created us in his image and his likeness. We have a will. And to be sure, we have a fallen nature, and we can say no to God. And we can go against God's will and God's purpose. And we can reject Christ and refuse to receive him. But the Lord has a purpose for us, and he wants us to agree with him and to say yes to him. And Mary said yes. She said, let it be unto me as you have said, Lord. As much as is humanly possible, I understand what you are telling me, and I give my consent. I realize there's going to be some tough times. I realize there's going to be tongues that are going to wag. I understand that, Lord, but I give myself to your will. And then, Lord, again, verse 52, he hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low decree. And she was a child of Abraham. She was a Jewess after the flesh. And she had seen the Lord put down the Egyptians, seen it by faith. She wasn't there, she wasn't present, but she saw from the scriptures that her people were delivered from Egyptian bondage. She saw that they had been victorious over the Canaanites in the days of Joshua. She had seen and heard the accounts that they had been victorious over the Philistines under the reign of King David, of whom she was a direct descendant, by the way. So she had seen from the scriptures that the Lord had put down the mighty and that he was able to exalt those of low decree. And so she understood that God was in control, that God was and is and always will be sovereign, and God's will and God's plan and God's purpose will be ultimately and finally carried out. Christ Jesus will reign. I went back and reviewed this one this week, and I didn't put it in my notes. I thought, if I think about it, I'll mention it. If I don't, I won't. But Mary, did you know? Mary, did you know that your baby would one day walk on water? Did you know, Mary, that one day he would calm the storm? Did you know that he would save our sons and daughters? Mary, did you know? Did you know that he would heal a blind man? This is what brought it to my mind. God's sovereignty will ultimately be expressed. Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day rule the nations? I think in some way, Mary knew. I think in some way, Mary knew. And she is saying, Lord, you are able to look down upon those who have very little means. You are able to look down upon those who have very humble surroundings, and you are able to exalt them. And those who are mighty, and how we are seeing in our day, the mighty fallen. And it ties right into the theme of Mary. Purity and sexual integrity still matter today. They mattered in Mary's day, and they still matter today. Old-fashioned virtues, if you will, but it still matters. And oh, how the mighty are fallen. But Mary said how the lowly can be exalted, and they are. And we look at that and we say, well, Mary's song of the mighty being brought down, and that's true, and God is able to do that, and he does. God is also able to take those who are mighty and those who are powerful and those who are famous, and he is able to save them. And I am convinced, and I won't put the groundwork around this one either, but I am convinced that King Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian monarch, who was used of the Lord to judge God's people, Israel, and brought Israel down at one point in her history and destroyed the first temple, I believe that Nebuchadnezzar saw that God is God. I believe that he saw the God of the Jewish people was the sovereign of the world, even over him. And God is so great and so mighty that he does work in the hearts and lives, not only of the meek and lowly, but the mighty as well. And sometimes when people get so caught up in who they are and get caught up in their possessions and their position and their wealth and their standing in the world, they get to the point where they don't think in their minds that they need God. And sometimes God, in mercy, brings judgment to bear so that people can step back and think and look and reflect and say, I'm not as great and mighty and powerful as I thought I was. And God reminds us all that we do need him. Mary saw that the Lord was sovereign, that he was in control, and she was committing her way unto him. She was going to follow him. She was going to do his bidding. She was going to be used of the Lord. Let me ask you a question in closing this morning. Is he sovereign in your life? Is he king in your life? Is he Lord in your life? If you agree with me that God has a plan and a purpose for you as a believer that is just as specific as the plan and purpose that God had for Mary, and Mary submitted herself to that, that's what I'm asking you. I'm not asking you at this moment. I'm asking if you are a believer. I'm saying, believer, is he your sovereign? Is he your Lord? Tomorrow morning, when we aren't meeting as a group of believers now, and you're in the workaday world, or you're in the school world, or you're in whatever world your daily life takes you, will he still be Lord? Will he still be sovereign? Will he be calling the shots? Will you be following him? Will you be obedient to what he wants of your life? You say, preacher, there was a time in my life where that was true. I don't know if it's true right now. Well, if you're making that statement, let me ask you this question. If he's not sovereign in your life right now, if he's not Lord right now, I'm not saying Savior, I'm saying Lord. When is he going to be? What is it out there that you have projected? Well, when I get to this point in life, when I get this accomplished, when I get the other accomplished, it'll be easier then to do what the Lord wants me to do, and I will do it then. Is he sovereign in your life at this moment? Question number two, is he in your life? Has your salvation made news in heaven? Is your name written in heaven? Or are you outside of Christ Jesus? The glory of Christmas is that Christ came to do everything that is necessary for you and me to go to heaven. Because there is nothing that we can do other than to come to him and cry out and say, Lord, I'm lost, I'm undone, and I throw myself upon your grace and your mercy. Let's pray together.